Well, tonight I'm thrilled to be able to invite Nathan Fox. Nathan, go ahead and come on up. Nathan is one of our pastoral assistants here at Heritage, and we have always been blessed with pastoral assistants who are just incredibly quality in their character, gifted in how God has equipped them, and we look forward to what Nathan is going to do. And his wife, Ashley. Ashley, please stand up. This is his better half, Ashley. And he serves, they both of them serve in the youth area, and Kent and Tara, they've been a blessing, right? Yeah, they've been, all the rest of the youth out here, haven't these guys been awesome? Been a blessing? Amen. Well, give a round of applause. Nathan, preach the word to us tonight. Give a round of applause. Welcome him tonight. Looking forward to it.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that applause. I must confess, this is obviously a different demographic audience than I normally speak to. I can't recall the last time I honestly spoke to a group of adults. There's some teens mixed in here, but this is very unique for me to be up here. I'm very honored and privileged to be up here, and I speak for both my wife and I very honestly, very sincerely when I say we love what we do. We love investing in who we get to invest in. I am blown away sometimes at the reality that this is where I am serving. I love the teens. I love students. I love student ministries. Rachel Anderson just up here singing, one of my wife's small group girls. We just love students. We love your family. We are invested here. And I just am blown away that this is where God has us. We treasure, truly treasure Heritage Baptist Church and all that it means to us and to our marriage. Speaking of treasure, I want to talk tonight about a treasure unmatched. A treasure unmatched. A treasure that's really incomparable. A treasure that blows all other treasures away. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 13, verse 44 is where we're going to be planted at most of the night tonight. And for those of you thinking to yourself, how dare the pastoral assistant go into the book of Matthew when Pastor Nathan walks through the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings, don't worry. We are about 5 years away from Matthew 13. So I feel like I am in the clear on that. All right? Matthew 13, we're going to talk about a treasure. And when I say the word treasure, usually what conjures up in our mind is the idea of money, the idea of this PowerPoint thing's not working. All right, when I talk of treasure, we think of buried treasure. We think of Nicolas Cage, National Treasure. If you've ever seen the movie, Nicolas Cage goes far and wide, his character, to find a buried, hidden treasure of great proportion that blows all other treasures away. Well, there's a real life treasure of potential proportion on Oak Island in Nova Scotia, Canada. This is an overhead shot of Oak Island off the coast of Nova Scotia in Canada. In 1795, there was a young boy on the mainland of Nova Scotia, and he looked out onto this island, and you can see it's pretty close to the mainland. He looked out onto this island one night, and he saw some lights on this island, and middle of the night, so he goes the next day, takes a couple of his buddies. These are teenage boys, by the way. And anything about teenage boys I know is they're very curious, and they go together, and they go to this island the next day to see, what's the source of these lights? Where are they coming from? Why are they there? They go onto this island, and they see on this 140-acre island nothing significant about it at all, except they find a depression in the island. There's a little low spot in the island where somebody had dug and filled a hole. And if you know anything about the 1700s, that's the height of piracy on the East Coast. And usually pirates, they accumulate these treasures of massive proportion. I'm talking billions of dollars. And this treasure on this island has been estimated to be about $50 billion worth. These boys don't know that. They just think that there's a potential for a treasure on this island that maybe pirates have stowed away there. And so they go there. Shortly after seeing those lights that night, they go there and they start digging. And they dig and they dig and they dig into the ground. They get 10 feet down and they find a layer of wood that somebody has set there. They find a layer of wood, and undeterred, encouraged by what they found, they keep digging. They go 20 feet into the ground and they find another layer of wood. And over time, the boys eventually just give up because they're going deeper into the ground, but they're not finding this treasure. But word begins to spread. Word begins to spread to the mainland of a potential great treasure on this island of massive proportion. These boys have passed this message on about a treasure, and people start investing into this island, buying into this island. This island has, since 1795, been passed along to company after company who have put resources and time and energy and manpower and labor into finding what could be a treasure that has been unseen before. And people have given their very lives trying to find this treasure. Since 1795, six people have died looking for what could be on this island with the hopes that they may find a buried treasure. And so when I'm talking treasure, this is what usually comes to mind, if you're like me. But treasure is more than just money. Treasure is really something that you esteem with great worth. It's something that you really value. It can be anything. It can be anyone. Something that you want to accumulate and hold on to, possess, and you will do anything to hold on to it, to keep it. You'll pour your time, your money, your energy, your resources into that treasure. That's what treasure is. And tonight we're going to look, very short parable. Jesus Christ gives a very short parable to his listeners, the kingdom of God and the treasure that it is, a treasure of unmatchable worth. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 13, 44, Jesus says this very quick, simple parable to his listeners. In his parabolic discourse in Matthew 13, he says in verse 44 of the kingdom of heaven, he says, "It is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Very simple. Jesus says it to his listeners, this is the kingdom of heaven. It is like a treasure hidden in a field. And for our culture and our day, that really means very little to bury a treasure in a field, because if we have anything of great monetary worth or anything of great significance financially, what do? We take it up to a bank. You take it up the road to BB&T, which is where I bank, maybe not where you bank, but where I bank, you take it up to the road, you deposit it, and you forget about it. You just give it to the bank. You let them handle it. Well, they don't have formal banks. They go. If you have anything of significance, anything of financial worth, you go and you bury it into a field. This is the culture of that day, to just bury and hope. No one finds it. Jesus says that there is this treasure hidden in a field, this treasure of great worth in this field, and a man finds it. He finds this treasure by God's grace, in God's plan. He finds this treasure. But I want you to notice the reaction of the man as he finds the treasure. He sees this treasure, stumbles upon it, and the reaction is joy. The reaction is joy, pure, unadulterated, unfiltered, unbridled joy. He finds this treasure in joy. And you ask, well, what's the extent of his joy? How do you know he's joyous in finding this? Because it says, he goes and he sells all that he has to buy that field. It's not what's in that, or it's not the field itself, but what's in that field that is of great worth to this man. So much so that he's willing to give up all he has. And the word "all" there means just that, all. All that he has, whatever security, certainty, fame, notoriety, anything of material worth that he had before pales in comparison to this treasure. It is not matchable to what he's just found in this field. Jesus says here, he finds his treasure, he sells all that he has. But notice this, please note this. Jesus is not saying you can buy your way into the kingdom of heaven. That needs to be very clearly articulated. You cannot buy, you cannot earn your way into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is not saying that. He's not saying that if you have enough money, if you put it, if you deposit it, if you sell all these things, you will earn God's grace. We know from Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that that's not true. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your works. It's not you. It's not what you've done. It's through Christ, Christ alone. Jesus is not saying you earn your way into the kingdom of heaven by buying your way in. Nor is he saying to his followers, sell all that you have, that you need to live a life with no luxury. He's not saying that. what he's saying is, here's the attitude that you should have in comparison with this treasure in the field compared to all other treasures that you have. Here's the attitude that you have, that you're willing to give it all up if you could have that treasure. If you could have that treasure in that field, he says, the attitude, give it up. Give it up. Be willing to give up whatever it is to follow after, to pursue after this treasure. And there are a lot of treasures in our world. There are a lot of things in our world, a lot of good things even, that can be distractions. I have in front of me tonight, this is Nathan Fox's box of distractions. Nathan Fox's box of treasures. Not even bad things in this box. Good things. Good things. Gifts from God. God gives good things, and everything in this box is a good thing. But if this is going to be my treasure, I'm going to find myself defeated, discouraged, because these things only go so far. Here are some of the treasures that are in my box. And maybe these are the ones in your box. I have my name tag here at the church. I've only worn it a couple times, but this is it. It says Nathan Fox, pastoral assistant. Every one of us, and if you're like me, you're included in this, every one of us most likely like to have a good name. We like people to esteem our name. We like titles. We like position. We like power. We're just that kind of people at heart. We like to be esteemed. We like to be lifted up. We like to be known as the top dog, the boss. We like to climb the ladder, as it were. But I find that people make a bunch of foolish decisions trying to be the top dog, trying to be the boss. I find that people don't serve well in leadership when they wield authority in a domineering way. Pastor Nathan mentioned it this morning, and this wasn't planned. It just happens to be what he said this morning in comparison to what I'm saying tonight about service in leadership. True leadership is demonstrated by service. I have a very close friend of mine, and he says this to me quite often. Real leadership, true leadership, doesn't domineer with titles, but serves with towels. You serve with towels. You serve willing to get down on your feet and say, for the betterment of the person that is underneath me, I want to esteem them as higher than myself. It's not my name. It's not my glory. It's not my attention. It's not me that needs to be lifted up. I want to lift others above myself. Because is that not the same attitude that Christ had? To serve, to be humble, to walk in humility. Same attitude that we ought to have. It's not my name. It's not my title. But by God's glory, for God's glory, he puts me in a position to serve and to serve others well. There's another idol that probably you can relate to. Certainly, the idol of money. There is a very true reality that we worship this. That we worship this. And really, it's just a piece of paper. But you can't live without it. And I'm not saying go and sell all of your money, give away all of your money, but I have seen people, I know of people who have made poor decisions in pursuit of this, just out of greed. People make a lot of dumb decisions for money. Cutting corners, cutting taxes, bypassing the law just to gain another dollar. And we're a culture, we're pretty rich. And yet we often find ourselves, this is a gift from God, not a bad thing. But if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves enslaved to this, worshiping this more than the giver of the gift. There's another idol, and this is probably, if I were honest with you, this is probably my biggest one that I even wrestle with today. Sports. Sports. I grew up playing sports my entire life. I love the game, basketball particularly, since I have it up here. I love watching. I love playing sports. And God gave me a passion for it. God gave me a gift for it. And some of you are like that in this room. God has given you gifts and talents and abilities, and don't waste it. But don't worship the gift. I tell the teenagers all the time, those that are into sports, those that are really good at basketball even right now, I say, you can run up and down the court right now and you'll have as good a jump shot as you'll ever have. But once you get to age 50, if you made your life about this, you're going to find yourself miserable. If this is all that your life is amounting to, and this is what my life was in high school, if this is all that your life is pursuing, if this is your treasure, then when it's gone, what's going to fill that void? What's going to fill that void? And let me just encourage you as parents of teenagers in this room, or potential parents down the road in this room, with this thought. Pastor Nathan mentioned it this morning. This, again, wasn't planned. It just happened to be the same course, the same vein that I wanted to emphasize tonight. Do not become enslaved to this with your schedule. I have seen at a lot of different churches, I have seen parents take their kids to sporting event after sporting event after sporting event after sporting event over church, over being involved in the body of Christ, over connecting your child to a body of believers who will lift them up, and then they get down the road and they wonder. They wonder why their child doesn't want to be in the body of Christ, why he doesn't want to be in community with a body of believers. Is it because maybe you taught them to treasure something else? You've taught them to look at something else as of greater worth. And so don't be shocked when they get down the road and you're frustrated and you're pulling your hair out, wondering why it ever got to that point, because you've taught them that. You've shown them that. Don't be enslaved to a game. Use the game as an act to glorify God. And then there's a last one, and this one probably cuts me the deepest. It's a picture of me and my wife on our wedding day. And I love my wife. I could go on and on and on about my wife, and your eyes would start getting heavy. You'd want to walk out because I could just go on and on about her, how special she is to me, how much I love her. She is perfect for me in every way, but she's not perfect. And she'd admit that. She would admit that. She's not my Savior. She's not my God. Christ is the highest, and now she is far above any of you. Let's just be honest. She holds second place very firmly. Very firmly. But she's not my God. There is no human relationship that is worthy to be put on the throne of your life. And these are some of the treasures that even I wrestle with. Some of the things that I walk through, that I struggle with. And what Jesus is saying here in this parable, the kingdom of heaven is truly unmatchable in its worth. And what's in the kingdom, what you received through Christ in his kingdom is of such great worth that all else pales in comparison. That's when Jesus says, it looks like hate to your father, to your mother, in the way that you love me. And that's the same vein that he's talking about here. This is the kingdom of heaven of great, matchless worth. And how far does that go? How far should that go? If you have your Bibles, Philippians 1. Philippians 1, and this is where I want to finish tonight. Philippians chapter 1. It's the Apostle Paul writing from a prison cell, from house arrest in Philippians, writing to the Philippian church. And he says this in verse 12. Starting in verse 12 all the way down to verse 21, I just want to read it. I want you to hear the Apostle in his message. He says to the Philippian church, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout all the imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim it out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And then he finishes with this crescendo of a statement. He says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul walks through this with the Philippian church. Paul writing from imprisonment. He says in verse 12, what's happened to me, my imprisonment, I've lost the freedom of a free man to walk about as I please. Whatever rights and privileges I have as a free man are no longer at my disposal, and yet those things were not my treasure. My treasure is Christ proclaimed, so much so that even in my prison cell, there's an imperial guard that comes in and they hear of the gospel of Christ because God has divinely placed me here for such a time as this, and I have an opportunity that I would not have had otherwise. Paul says, my treasure is not my freedom from the world. It's not my rights that the world gives me. My freedom is found in Christ, and I proclaim that. I proclaim it to the imperial guard. I proclaim it, and the brothers are encouraged by it. And he goes on from verses 15 to 17, and he lays it out here. He says, it really just shows off his treasure is not even his own name. He says, there's persecution from outside the church, but there is also oppression towards me from within the church. That there are some who proclaim Christ, and they do so out of goodwill, but there are some who do it out of rivalry and envy. No doubt seeking to supplant the apostle in his leadership role in the church. The apostle Paul now in prison. So there's a leadership void, and those men who preached rivalry and envy to put the apostle Paul down, to step into his place, do so to lift up their name. And Paul says, you know what? It's not about them. Not about me. What do I rejoice in? Christ is proclaimed. That's where I'm finding my joy. The same joy that the man has in the field when he finds this treasure of matchless worth. It's the same joy that Paul finds here when he hears that Christ is being proclaimed. Even if the motivation isn't there, even if it's to harm him, it's not about Paul. It's not about his name. It's about the name and glory of Christ. And he goes on to say, life and death. How far does joy go for the Christian? How far does this treasure go? All the way to death. He says, if you go and read the context of the passage, he has no idea what tomorrow brings. He has no idea what the next step of his life is going to look like. Whether he dies, whether he lives, he does not know. But he knows this, if I live, let me live to honor Christ. If I live, let me emulate, let me imitate, let me reflect, let me proclaim Christ to whomever I find myself crossing paths with. If that's God's plan, then let me live for the glory of Christ. I want Christ to be honored in my body if I live, but if I die, that's gain too. Because I stand before my treasure. I encounter and see my treasure. I don't suffer pain. I don't suffer trials. I don't suffer hardship anymore. It's pure joy face to face with my treasure. And this is where the world has a hard time understanding why Christians have such joy in hardship. This is where the rubber really meets the road for the Christian in hardship, in hard times. When the Christian responds with such joy, it captivates people because it is such a countercultural, counterhuman response to hardship, to have joy. But you have that joy when you treasure something far greater than the world could ever offer you. When it's not a circumstantial joy, it's found purely, solely focused on Christ. So the question that I have, the question that I leave you with tonight is this. The statement that I have is, anything you treasure costs you something. Whatever you walk through doing this week, whatever you find your hands doing, your mind wandering on this week, it's costing you something. Whatever you treasure costs something. It might cost time, it might cost resource, it might cost energy, it might cost manpower, whatever it may be. And if it's pursuing sin, let me tell you, it'll cost you fellowship. Anything you treasure, anything that you value, anything that you pursue will cost something. But the question you have to ask yourself is this, am I getting a return on that which I treasure? There's a lot of things in the world that can be thrown at you. Not bad things. Not bad things at all. All these things in my box are good things. But I can quickly treasure those so greatly. I can quickly cling to those so much more than I cling to Christ that I find myself empty, discouraged, dismayed even. At the predicament that I find myself in because I pursued and ran after a treasure and it became a temptation and a sin. So pursue Christ. Honor Christ. Reflect Christ. Emulate Christ. Imitate Christ wherever it is that you go, wherever it is that you find yourself. Ask yourself this, am I in this moment, at this time, whatever it is that I'm doing, am I treasuring Christ? because the world will see that. The same world that saw the Apostle Paul in prison, the same Imperial Guard and the surrounding brothers, there will be people watching. It's a message that we all need to heed, to remember. Not a difficult message in terms of new content, but certainly one to live out. Who do you treasure? What do you treasure? And are you getting a return on that investment? Let's pray. God, you are truly good. Good in every way. Matchless in every good way. And Lord, I confess, on my end as a human being, I do not respond well in prioritizing my life at times. Or there are things in my life, things in our lives, that if we're not careful, we begin to worship those things over the giver of those things. Or worship people over the giver of those relationships. Lord, let us be good stewards of what you've given. Let us truly understand that the treasure is Christ. The pursuit is Christ. Will we fall? Most certainly. Lord, as we fall, let us lean back on you, ask forgiveness, and pursue you faithfully. Running after you, pursuing you, treasuring you, Lord, that the world may see, but more importantly, Lord, that you would be glorified. That you would be honored in the day-to-day life that we live. We love you, we praise you for who you are, how you work, what you're doing, even amongst us. We ask on your name. Amen.
Amen. Was that not a blessing? Amen. Thank you, Nathan, for preaching the word tonight. And I think that in 5 years when I come to that passage, I'm going to skip over it because I can't do it any better than that. That was wonderful. Thank you, brother. Great reminder, if you would stand with me this evening. And I also just learned that that song that Rachel Anderson sang on the guitar, she personally wrote. So using her gifts and talents to honor God. Praise God. Been a good evening, hasn't it, Heritage? Amen. Let's honor God. Let's reflect him. Let's celebrate him. Keep him as our treasure and our only treasure. Have a blessed week and have a wonderful night. You are dismissed.